Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Feels so good to be back here. Thanks for being here with us on this Monday afternoon. This summer afternoon, it really does feel good to be back. Second hour, we got Jimmy Akin, and we're starting the week out big, because this hour we have Bishop Andrew Cousins, the Bishop of Crookston, Minnesota, to talk with us about the Eucharistic Revival, the whole big work of the Eucharistic Revival. And if you have questions in that regard, you are very welcome to call 888-318-7884. In addition to being the Bishop of Crookston, Minnesota, Bishop Cousins is the chairman of the Committee on Evangelization and Catechesis at the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. And that makes him the chair of this whole big Eucharistic Revival and Eucharistic Congress. Bishop Cousins, thank you for taking the time to be with us.
I'm delighted to be with you. Thanks for having me on your show.
So this is a big job you got. How do you think preparations are going?
You know, it's been a great first year of the revival. The revival is a three-year movement, right? And really, we hope it will even continue beyond that. But it's a three-year initiative of the bishops. And so we had the first year, which began on Corpus Christi 22 and finished on Corpus Christi 23. And it was incredible. We had really hundreds of Eucharistic congresses, thousands of Eucharistic processions. The goal of this year was really to engage leaders. And, you know, we've been able to, through our website, we've developed a whole kind of learn platform, which has incredible courses on the Eucharist. Our website is eucharisticrevival.org for people who want to check it out. But that that has allowed us to engage leaders across the country. We've had a group of 50 Eucharistic preachers who've been traveling the country this year. They did hundreds of different events across the country. And the goal has really been to try to get the word out that the bishops are desiring this Eucharistic revival and to begin to inspire leaders for this second year of the revival, which is really the parish year. And that's where we're trying to reach to the grassroots. You know, a lot of the revival was started by some of the questions about, you know, what is the belief amongst Catholics in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, and how do Catholics understand the Eucharist? And we know that a lot of Catholics don't. Even some of the Catholics in the pew don't, especially those who are infrequently in the pew, right? Mm-hmm. Maybe they send their kids to Catholic school, but they come to Mass maybe once a month. Those are the people during this parish year that we really have an opportunity to reach out. They already have some affinity to the Catholic Church, and so we're going to try during this parish year to equip parish leaders to reach out to them. And so we've got a whole parish playbook. Again, it's on our website, eucharisticrevival.org, and we're trying to get parish point persons in every parish across the country. We have about 3,500 of them signed up right now. Tonight I'm doing a webinar with 3,000 of them across the country to really motivate parish leaders. But if you want to be a parish point person, go to our website. You can sign up there, talk to your priest, and you can help to implement this revival in your parish.
And you can call if you've got questions for Bishop Cousins, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Bishop Andrew Cousins, our guest, and we're talking about Eucharistic revival this year. So when do we do the walking part? When does that come up?
Yeah, so at the end of the parish year will be the National Eucharistic Congress. This is very important. This is the 10th National Eucharistic Congress. A lot of people don't know we had 9 National Eucharistic Congresses in the country. It was a big movement, National Eucharistic Congresses, that began at the end of the 19th century and went into the early 20th century. They tended in the beginning just to be a group of priests and bishops who would get together. The first 5 were like that. And they'd give papers on the Eucharist and talk about the beauty of the Eucharist. But it all changed in 1926 when we had the International Eucharistic Congress in Chicago. And they decided to invite the whole country to come to that. And there were a couple hundred thousand people for the opening mass in Soldier Field. And there was more than 1 million people at Mundelein Seminary for the closing mass. And this is in 1926.
Whoa!
The Pope was supposed to come, but he didn't come at the last minute. So Cardinal Mundelein, you know, if you've ever been to Mundelein Seminary, you see the arms out on the lake there. And they brought the Blessed Sacrament there. And there's a huge baldacchino up on top of that. That was all built for the International Eucharistic Congress in 1926. In fact, they built a train line to get people from downtown Chicago out to Mundelein Seminary. So at that point, when we did the next National Eucharistic Congress was 1930 in Omaha, and they decided, well, maybe we should invite lay people to this. So they had 2 events for lay people. One of them was a men's night, and 50,000 men showed up. And the other one was Holy Name Society, they were called. And then the other one was a Eucharistic procession, and 25,000 people showed up for a Eucharistic procession in Omaha at the National. That would have been the 6th National Eucharistic Congress. Then the 7th was in Cleveland, 60,000 people showed up. The 8th was in New Orleans, almost 80,000 people showed up. The 9th was in St. Paul, Minnesota, my home archdiocese. And again, 80,000 people showed up. And they processed from the cathedral to the state fairgrounds, 2 miles in the rain. And they had all-night adoration at the state fairgrounds in that night. And so that was 1941, the 9th. Wow. World War II came and shut it down. And we haven't had a National Eucharistic Congress since 1941, despite the countries around the world do this, right? Italy has it every 5 years. The Pope always goes. Mexico has it every 5 years. So we just haven't done it. What we did do is in 1976, we had an International Eucharistic Congress in Philadelphia. And interesting, the papal envoy to that was an unknown Polish cardinal named Karol Wojtyła.
Oh, I remember him.
2 years later, yeah, 2 years later would become John Paul II. It really interesting, 1941, the papal envoy was an unknown cardinal named Eugenio Pacelli, who became Pius XII.
Oh, if you want to be pope, you need to get yourself assigned as papal envoy to one of these Eucharistic congresses.
Yeah. So anyway, we're doing the 10th one in Indianapolis. And we decided to try something that's never been done. And you mentioned this already, which is to prepare for that Congress, we want to intercede for the whole country. And so we're going to process pilgrimage with the Blessed Sacrament as much as possible on foot across the country, starting at San Francisco, starting in Connecticut at the tomb of Blessed Michael McGivney, starting in Brownsville, Texas, and then starting up here where I am at the headwaters of the Mississippi at Lake Itasca State Park in Minnesota. And so we're going to have pilgrimages. We won't be able to walk the whole way just because of time. You know, we'll have to drive some of it. But as much as possible, we're going to have missionaries who will pilgrimage with the Blessed Sacrament all the way. Every day we'll have Mass and church in the morning. We'll have a major procession for the first mile. So canopy, candles, incense. You can imagine what those processions would look like. Then after the first mile, we'll have a little altar there. We'll do benediction. And then they actually transform into their walking shoes, you know, and it's a more what we call a minor procession. And that is, you know, there's a cross, a priest with the Blessed Sacrament, 2 candles, and then people walking behind. And they might go 12 miles, they might go 20 miles in that day. And to the next church where they'll stay overnight, and then the next morning they'll have Mass again, and then they'll keep going. And so we'll do as much of the country we can on foot that way, leading to Indianapolis for this National Eucharistic Congress.
Do you have any idea how many people will come to the Eucharistic Congress? Do you have?
Yeah, we're really hoping to sell out the stadium, which would be 70,000 people. Yeah. Right now, we've got about 25,000 people signed up, and we're a year out. So we're pretty confident.
Oh, yeah.
That if you haven't signed up yet, you're going to want to get signed up. You can go to our website, eucharisticcongress.org, and anyone can sign up as a group or as an individual. Talk to your parish, get a group, small group from your parish. It's going to be the event of a generation, and everybody wants to be there.
So eucharisticrevival.org is where you can go for just all the overview, and you can go to eucharisticcongress.org for specific information about the Congress.
Yep, and eucharisticpilgrimage.org for the walking. But if you go to any one of them, it has the website right there. So in any one of those three, you can find all three.
We're just delighted to have Bishop Andrew Cousins with us, the Bishop of Crookston, Minnesota, but the chairman of the Committee on Evangelization and Catechesis at the USCCB. And that makes him the chair of the Eucharistic Revival and the Eucharistic Congress. Your questions are welcome. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We're going to take a very quick break. We'll be right back for more conversation with Bishop Cousins right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because, if you look in the Catechism, you will see the fruits of Holy Communion. And these are remarkable things that we can receive at every Mass that we attend. We encounter the risen Lord, and he shares something of his divine life and love with us.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our number here, 888-318-7884. Bishop Andrew Cousins is our guest this hour, and we're talking all about Eucharistic revival. You know, we've done a lot of programs on this. We've got Joe's book on the Eucharist, The Eucharist is Really Jesus. You can get that at shop.catholic.com. We're trying to do our part to be a part of this, because it's among the most exciting things that have happened to the Catholic Church in the United States in at least a generation. And we really do want to be a part of it. And we would love it if you would be a part of it. And I'm sure Bishop Cousins would as well. One way to do that is to call with your question, 888-318-7884. Another way is to check out the websites we mentioned, particularly EucharisticRevival.org. Now, Bishop, there was a document that came out from the bishops kind of inviting this. And could you say a little bit about what occasioned the writing of that document?
Yeah, so, you know, a lot of this began in 2019 with the Pew study, which seemed to say that most Catholics did not believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, maybe as high as 70%. And that created a lot of conversation amongst the bishops. Bishop Barron was at that time the chair of the committee that I chair, Committee on Evangelization and Catechesis. And he was the first one to propose we should do some kind of national, program that would help renew Eucharistic faith at every level of the church. And because I was chair-elect, I was already part of some meetings in January and February of 2020, and we were bringing this to the leaders of the bishops' conference. Of course, then we didn't know what was coming in March, right? March of 2020, the world shut down.
Oh, right.
And so we never had the June meeting of the bishops, and so we weren't able to bring it to the bishops until November of 2020. And then it was even more needed. The Holy Spirit had already been sort of preparing for this. And so one of the things that happened that year was the Doctrine Committee decided to write a document on the Eucharist. And so when we approved the plan for the Eucharistic revival, was the same time that the Doctrine Committee came out with that document. And so that was November of 2021. And that document really focused on all aspects of the Eucharist. And in particular, you know, the kind of three central aspects which we're trying to teach about, which is really, you know, presence, sacrifice, and communion. And then, of course, what's our response? How do we live that? And what does that mean?
And you did a course, and I'm trying to remember where I think it's over at Revive Parishes. You did a course where you talk about that, about the part of the course is on the gift itself. And then, and yep. I think you're modeling this on the document. And then part of the course is on our response to the gift. It's awful hard to respond if you don't know what the gift is.
Yeah, that's exactly true. Yeah, you can find the course actually just by going to our website, EucharisticRevival.org. It's right there, but it takes you to the Revive Parishes, which is where it's hosted, that course. Yeah, and you're exactly right. So it goes deep into what is the gift and how do we understand the gift, which is key. And then, yeah, what is our response to that gift and what does it mean? How am I supposed to live based on the fact that I receive communion? How am I supposed to live based on the fact that the Eucharist is a sacrifice, right? What does that mean for my life? Those things are very important to understand.
Again, the number here is 888-318-7884. So what kind of things will people be doing at the parish level that you've heard of?
Yeah, we're really asking people in our parish playbook, which is on our website, to do four things this year. Reinvigorate worship, you know, so that's really, you know, all about how do we make the Mass a transcendent experience, so that people who come to Mass actually experience the reality of God here and what it means that the Mass is a sacrifice, all the sort of truth of that. And the second is, you know, opportunities for encounter. We know that one of the things that we need is for people to understand, actually the people to have an encounter with Jesus living in the Eucharist. One of the things in our study realized, we did another study, kind of, we tried to redo the Pew study, and so we had Kara do a study on this. This is the first kind of post-COVID study, and it showed a little bit higher belief in the real presence of Jesus, right around 40% of Catholics. But then it said only 15% of Catholics going to Mass every Sunday post-COVID. So we have 35% who say they believe Jesus is present in the Eucharist, but they don't go to Mass every Sunday.
Wow.
Well, they obviously haven't encountered Jesus as a living person, right? When you encounter that Jesus is a living person, that he's really here, and that I'm coming to him and he desires to be one with me, that changes everything. And
right.
So providing, you know, retreats, et cetera, for that, one of the other thing is good formation, and we've developed a 7-week study called Jesus in the Eucharist. We did this with the Augustine Institute out of Colorado, and this is the easiest small group study you'll ever find. It's plug and play. And we have training for anyone who wants to do this. Once you become a parish point person, you're invited to the training. And basically, we're trying to get this study in as many parishes as possible. We expect to have it in thousands of parishes this year. And it's a study where people can just get in a small group. They can press play. It will give them great teaching, but then it also gives them an opportunity to share faith with each other. Because we know, especially for those people who maybe they have some connection to the church, but they don't fully understand and they haven't really met Jesus yet, that opportunity to share faith with other people in a small group can actually be the thing that opens their heart, right? Yeah. And so we're hoping that during those studies, even after them, there'll be like adoration in the church afterwards, right? So as we talk about Jesus in the Eucharist, then we can go in and have an opportunity to encounter him. So these kind of things in parishes are what we're hoping will animate people to get to the grassroots, as we say. The playbook is, it's not a rule book. It's you know, it's saying, what can you do in your parish? And here's some suggestions that we have.
And you have gotten a good response from parishes. Thousands and thousands of parishes are taking this on.
Yeah, right now we have 3,500 parish point persons. There are 19,000 parishes in the country. Some of them are small, and a lot of them are clustered. You know, so when you sort of like, so how many, you know, priests are in parishes? It's probably much more around 16,000 or 15,000. We'd love to have this in at least a third of the parishes this year, our small group study. So we're trying to double that number of 3,500.
Catholic Answers, the Eucharistic Revival, I don't know why I was going to give out our website, eucharisticrevival.org is the website, eucharisticrevival.org. A bunch of folks on the line would like to speak with you, Bishop. Would it be okay with you if we went to the phones?
That'd be great.
All right, let's start in Lubbock, Texas. David is in Lubbock, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. David, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Bishop Cousins.
Thank you for taking my call. First, I'd like to put in a plug. We, the Diocese of San Angelo, had a Eucharistic Congress in Odessa, and we had over 1,100 people there for Mass.
Praise God.
And it was an amazing event. It just, me and my wife, it touched us. I was wondering, and it may be too soon, are you starting to see some positive results from this? Has there been any kind of feedback or anything from the parishes as far as increasing attendance, more people coming back to the faith, anything like that?
Thank you, David, for the question, and give my greetings to Bishop Mike Siss. He's on the Committee for Evangelization and Catechesis, so he's kind of helped us build this from San Angelo there. And he's a good friend of mine. You know, right now, I think it's still early to judge the kind of statistical results. But, you know, I've been really encouraging people to say, this isn't just about statistical results. This is about spiritual renewal. And that spiritual renewal, I certainly see happening. I see people like you, David, coming on fire with love for the Eucharist. Like, you go to this Congress and you realize, okay, I have to share this, right? I have to find a way to be able to reach out to others and invite them into this experience. And I think that's the way we're going to make a real change. And it's why I've said from the beginning, we're trying to start a fire and not a program. And the fire is going to be in people's hearts who encounter Jesus. And this is what I see the Eucharistic Congress is. And I hope you'll come, David, because the Eucharistic Congress is a place to bring all these people together, set them on fire, and then send out these missionaries across the country. We're very aware, every bishop is aware of this, that the church needs to make a conversion from maintenance to mission, right? The whole church needs to become missionary. And that's the goal of this revival. It's one way to try to spur mission across this country. And that happens in individual hearts.
David, thank you very, very much for the call. And again, the number is 888-318-7884. There are lots of folks on the line, but, one line open. So you can still get in if you have a question for Bishop Andrew Cousins from Minnesota, and also leading the bishop's efforts on this Eucharistic revival that so many people are excited about. Really, I you know, Bishop, we did a questionnaire, I don't know, maybe a month and a half ago, of our like closest collaborators, our radio club and our supporters, and we asked them a series of questions about things that are happening in the church, from synods and this and that, and the one thing that got over 95% approval, where people were just all in on it, was the Eucharistic revival.
Praise God. Yeah, I've experienced it from the beginning as a work of the Holy Spirit. When we started planning, we went to apostolates, lots of different people, and said, hey, what should we do, you know? And that's where we really tried to invite apostolates like Catholic Answers and others into this to say, we want to do this together, because we realize, you know, we can only do so much from the top down with the bishops. It's people like you who are helping us reach the grassroots and your listeners.
Well, thanks, Bishop. I hope that we are helpful, because we're very enthusiastic about it. There's a meeting Christ, and this is, you know, in your course, I noticed this. Well, you began, I thought very wisely, talking about your own experience with the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And I do think that people need to know that that every day people meet Jesus in the Eucharist, and every day lives are transformed by the Eucharist. And we can answer a million questions, but it doesn't do what one encounter with Jesus in the Eucharist does for a person.
Yeah, the reality is that the encounter is something that happens in the heart. The heart's the center of the person where we make our choices, right? And that's definitely informed by the intellect and the truth. We have to know the truth, but it's actually when we move the heart that people make a gift of their lives. And when you realize Jesus has given himself to me here, that's what makes me want to move my heart to give myself to him. And that's when I start going to Mass during the week, because I realize I can't live without him, right?
That's right. Bishop Cousins, our guest, lots of folks on the line. Let's go to Joe in New Jersey listening on the Ave Maria radio app. Joe, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Bishop Andrew Cousins.
Thank you for taking my call. My question regards the appropriate reception of the Eucharist. I was discussing with some Catholic moms the other day, visiting other parishes. Our parish, we have kneelers. You are allowed to receive on the tongue or in the hand, kneeling or standing. There's a mix of everything. And I have a friend who said that when she attends other parishes, at times she's knelt down and she's been told by the priest to stand up. She's put out her tongue and she's been told to put her hands out. And so sometimes she just, when she is in that situation, she just refrains from receiving the Eucharist because she and her family don't want to make a scene. And I thought, that's a shame that she should have to do that. So I'm just wondering your thoughts on what do you think is the appropriate thing to do in a situation where you can't receive as you prefer to, attending a Mass away from home?
That's a good question. Thanks for the question. You know, so it is important to state that it's the teaching of the Church that someone can receive communion either on the hand or on the tongue, and either standing or kneeling. You know, the Roman Missal does say that the posture for communion is standing, but there's also a document that came out of the Congregation for the Doctrine of Worship, now called the Dicastery for Doctrine of Worship, that made it clear that no one is to be denied communion when they're kneeling. And so everyone has a right to receive communion kneeling if they desire it. So one, you know, certainly if I'm the bishop and that would happen in my diocese, I'd want to know, you know, if someone was being denied communion. So I think it's good to, if someone isn't following the teaching of the Church with regard to the liturgy, first to go to the priest himself and say, Father, this is the teaching, and I'm concerned that you're not following it, and see his reaction. And then if the reaction isn't good, then of course that can be appropriate to go to let the bishop know. When you're in the moment, though, boy, that's a tough thing, because it's a prudential decision, right? And I guess I would encourage people, you know, I've seen the same where someone, I've heard the same where someone said to me, you know, I just refrained from receiving communion. I would say, you know, it is allowed to receive communion on the hand, and it's a reverential way, as long as you're reverential when you do it and make sure there's no crumbs or anything. So personally, I'd probably counsel a person just to go ahead and receive on the hand. But if they weren't comfortable doing that, I would tell them then, you know, to speak to the priest after the Mass.
Joe, thank you very, very much for the call. This is one of the things about Catholic life, however, Bishop, which you know, I mean, every bishop knows, there's a kind of divisive spirit in some places. And I'm not blaming it on one side or the other. And it's just acknowledging there is this divisive spirit. Maybe this is something that a Eucharistic revival could help us overcome.
Yeah, we really do believe that this is a movement of unity. And that's why we're trying to focus on what's essential, right? Which is, what is the Eucharist and what does it mean? And I think, for example, if you go to the document of the bishops, that's one of the things helpful about it. It kind of just clearly lays out the teaching at every level, right? Even the most controversial aspects of our teaching on the Eucharist, who can't receive communion or shouldn't receive communion, it's all in there very clearly. And but we do have to gradually recognize that at times in our church, people haven't always reverenced the Eucharist the way they should, and that sometimes is even priests, right? And so as a bishop, that's something that I'm trying to work on. But you're right, it's part of the struggle of the church. Like, we're in this tension with our humanity together.
Bishop Andrew Cousins, our guest. We're talking about the Eucharistic Revival. If you have questions about the revival or about the Eucharist, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God, and it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I know it's just a coincidence, but it's a providential coincidence that Real Presence Radio up there in the north, up there in the way north of America, is probably the radio station that reaches Bishop Cousins' diocese, and he's responsible for helping us all to recollect the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist because he is the chairman of the USCCB Committee on Evangelization and Catechesis, and that puts him in charge of the Eucharistic Revival coming up. Do you ever catch Real Presence Radio up there, Bishop?
Oh, we love Real Presence Radio up here. I have it on my radio when I'm driving around in my car all over the Diocese of Crookston, and there's people listening right now, I'm sure, from all over the Diocese of Crookston, from Bemidji to Hallock to Park Rapids to Moorhead and East Grand Forks. We got a lot of great people listening.
Oh, we've gotten calls from some of those towns. I know particularly Bemidji, because you don't forget that one. If you get one call from there, you remember that you got a call from Bemidji. Well, hello to everybody up there, and you're always welcome to call. We've got your bishop right now, 888-318-7884. Going back to Texas, Francesca's in Texas, listening on iCatholic Radio. Francesca, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Bishop Cousins.
Okay, great. Thank you. So, dear Bishop, I'm not like the most eloquent speaker, so please forgive me if I say anything going to put me in mortal sin. But my question is, based on what I've researched and, you know, talking to our parishioners and priests, the basic thing that would bring back Catholics back to the church as part of the Eucharistic Revival is really not being emphasized. So, like, those three things, in my opinion, being really emphasizing receiving the Lord wordily. So, you know, emphasizing the need for confession. Number two, removal of the Eucharistic ministers, during just normal Sunday Mass, which in my opinion is not an extraordinary situation that warrants it. And then number three, emphasizing receiving the Lord, again, wordily, you know, kneeling down on the tongue from the consecrated hands of the priest. So based on what I've researched, maybe my research isn't adequate, but I just think that those basic things need to be emphasized, and I don't see that as part of the Eucharistic revival. So I'm just curious about what your comments are on that.
Sure. Well, let me just address the first one, which is the connection, the essential connection between the sacrament of confession and the Eucharist, right? The sacrament of reconciliation is about communion. It's about being restored to communion. And we've been very clear in our teaching that, you know, the Eucharist is the sacrament of communion, and it's for those who are already living in communion. So if someone is in a state of mortal sin, they should not be going to communion. They should be going to confession first. That'll certainly be part of our study that we're producing on the Eucharist. So that 7-week study. And at least in my diocese, the other thing we're doing is we're doing a 5-week preaching series in October. So the 5 weeks of October, I changed the readings, which a bishop can do during ordinary time, to focus on the Eucharist because of this special year. And one whole week of that will be dedicated to the relationship between the sacrament of confession and the Eucharist. So I think that's essential. I don't think we'll have a Eucharistic revival without a revival in the sacrament of confession. It may be the revival that I lead next, but we'll see. Specifically, we have to tie it in here, so I couldn't agree more with you. And I guess what I would say about the other, in terms of extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, or in terms of, you know, the manner of receiving, I would say, one, we should follow the teaching of the Church, which is we should only use extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion when we need them. Otherwise, we should use ordinary ministers of Holy Communion. And I do think that that can show more reverence. In terms of the manner of receiving communion, you know, in the tradition of the Church, there's been lots of different ways to receive Holy Communion. And I think it is an interesting question. I think it's a question that's above my pay grade as the chair of the Committee on Evangelization and Catechesis, which is, has communion on the hand and has received communion on the hand walking, you know, standing, has that led to a lack or decrease in Eucharistic belief? I guess, you know, I think that's an open question. I love it personally when people come and receive Holy Communion on the tongue, whether they're kneeling or standing or however. I think that the reverence that they show is beautiful. I think the key, though, is really about this relationship with Jesus in the Eucharist. And I can tell you, you know, I've seen some people receive communion on the hand who is very clear they love Jesus in the Eucharist by the way that they receive him. So I think that question of, you know, will the Church in fact emphasize one or other liturgical practice which is found in our tradition, that's above my pay grade. But I would agree that we have to teach reverence.
Francesca, thank you for the call. I am not a canonist, but I would say no mortal sin in that call. Would you agree, Darren? Yeah, I didn't hear any more mortal sin.
That would be my pastoral opinion, too.
Okay, good. All right. Very good. Thank you, Francesca. I hope you'll call
charity.
Again.
I saw charity.
Yeah, right. I'm going to read you this one because Marie had to go, but she's in St. Louis, Missouri, and I'm really actually interested in this question, so I wanted to read it. Is it all right to join the procession if it's coming near my town?
Absolutely. You can come, you can join it at any time, and you're going to be able to follow it online. And we're going to have, you know, media following it online. EWTN is going to provide a person to follow each of the processions. And so you'll be able to follow where they are every day, and please come and join. In fact, we did a test pilot this last summer. We walked 110 miles between Fort Wayne and South Bend, Indiana, just to make sure we could do this, right? And they did it in a week, 110 miles. And it was beautiful. A lot of times, you know, after we did the major procession in the morning, we just said, if you want to join us for the rest of the day, you're welcome to walk all day with us. Just remember, you got to find your own way back. And oftentimes 60, 80 people would walk the whole day, sometimes even up to 20 miles. And then, you know, they would come through towns and people would come out of their homes. In fact, there was one beautiful story. There was a little girl playing in her front yard. She saw the Blessed Sacrament coming down the street in this procession. Very simple procession, cross, priest carrying the monstrance. And she saw it. She ran inside, put on her first communion dress, and came back out and knelt down. Like, she knew what to do, you know, to reverence the Eucharist.
Oh,
so,
my gosh, you're killing me. What a beautiful kid.
We're going to see miracles with this. You know, there was even one Protestant church who heard we were coming, And they put up signs from scripture about the Eucharist, you know, like Jesus's word, I am the bread of life, and these kind of things as we were coming by. And every time they would come to the church in the evening, they'd have the parish there, and they'd have sometimes the kids who made their first communion throwing the flowers as the Blessed Sacrament's coming in. They would have adoration all night. There'd be a potluck dinner, some teaching on the Eucharist. So there's going to be a lot of activity across the country as we follow these processions. It's going to be beautiful.
Marie, thank you so much for that question, because I've been just itching to get out there and walk a bit with these. And I looked at the website, Catholic, excuse me, I don't know why I'm trying to give our website out every time, eucharisticpilgrimage.org, and I see it starts in San Francisco in May 17th. And yep. I assume in other yep. places starts around the same time, so people should start planning now.
Same day, May 17th. Come to Crookston. We're going to have a big mass in Lake Itasca State Park. And I'm going to walk the first week myself from Lake Itasca all the way to Duluth.
All right. I don't know that I can walk for a week, Bishop, but thanks for the invitation. I gotta start working out. I'm gonna start working out now so I could do this. But really, I mean, that's not that far away. People should take a look at the website, eucharisticpilgrimage.org, if you want to walk for a day, for an hour, if you want to be there for a morning. See where they're going and plan what you're doing late spring and into the summer next year, ending July 16th. In Indianapolis, in Indiana, where more than 70,000 people, I'm predicting it right now, you're gonna overflow from that. There's no way a 70,000-foot person stadium is gonna hold this, Bishop.
We got backup spaces, so if people come, there'll be a place for you. So please come.
All right, let's take a break, and then we'll do some more calls for Bishop Andrew Cousins, who's putting this whole thing together, not by himself. Lots and lots of people working on it. While we're at the break, if you want to take a look at Eucharistic Pilgrimage or Eucharistic Revival or EucharisticCongress.com, take a look. You really this is your opportunity. You really can participate in what's going to be a great, great moment for the Catholic Church here in the United States.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect round out of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I was excited, but I'm getting more excited now, much more excited looking at the website and talking with Bishop Cousins. Our guest is Bishop Andrew Cousins. And he's leading this effort, and we're just delighted that he's here to help encourage people and let people inform people about what's going to happen. Bishop Cousins is the Bishop of Crookston, Minnesota. But when I say this whole effort, I mean the Eucharistic Revival and the Eucharistic Congress coming up, the Eucharistic Pilgrimages. And we have every single line full. People just want to talk to you about this, Bishop. You all right if we go back to phones?
Yes, let's do it.
All right, let's talk to Patricia in Pennsylvania. Watching on YouTube. Patricia, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question. Well, hang on. I got to get the right. Could you push number 6 for me, Darren? I got a problem here. All right. Go ahead with your question.
Oh, thank you so much. I just need to say first, you, Cy, and your guests, you're doing such a wonderful, wonderful work of charity. And I get so much from this. I'm learning. I have been Catholic all my life, except for a stint where I just was not dedicated to my faith. Youngest of 10, I just have 5 siblings now. A sister I speak to often is going to Baptist church. To try going to Catholic church, her husband dissuaded her. He's gone now. I had a conversation today where she said, we talked about the Eucharist, and she said, Patty. She said, I received Jesus in the host. And so I don't know how to approach this. I don't want to disabuse her of a belief she has. And yet, I know, as far as I know, the Baptist Church does not believe in the real presence. Don't know how to proceed here. I want to be kind and good. And I have recently spent 2 years studying the Bible with Father Mike Schmitz, and now we're on the catechism. So I've learned an awful lot as an adult.
Bishop,
okay, there's my question.
Okay, how might you respond to her sister?
That's a great question. You know, I think what you'd have to say to her, if you had the opportunity, is to say, you know, what you receive in the Baptist Church is not the same as what the Catholic Church has always believed. And that's because in the Catholic Church, we have the priesthood, and they don't have that in the Baptist Church. And if you would explain it to her this way, to say, you know, we believe that the substance of the bread and the wine actually change, and they become the very body and blood of Jesus. And we believe that based on Jesus's own words in John chapter 6, as well as his words at the Last Supper. And so that's why when we go into a church, we bend our knee before the tabernacle in that church, or if the Blessed Sacrament is exposed, we put down both knees. Why do we do that? Because God is here. We believe that once those words have been said of the bread and wine, they become God. Now, she doesn't believe that, and the Baptists don't believe it. And so it can be a difficult thing to try to explain that, but it can be a helpful thing. And I always find the best way to explain something like this is from your own personal witness, right? And that sounds like what you were trying to do in the conversation, but to say, you know, here's what I have experienced, and this is why I go to Eucharistic Adoration, because I can be present to the Lord, whom I also receive in Holy Communion. Sometimes it can help to invite people to Eucharistic Adoration, because unlike communion, they can't come to communion unless they go to confession, but anybody can come to Eucharistic Adoration. And sometimes in those moments, the Lord actually speaks to their hearts. So I'd encourage you to keep having that dialogue, even maybe to read a little scripture together from John chapter 6 might be helpful.
You know what? I'd like to send you a book that we have from Joe Heschmeyer as well, if you want to hang on, Patricia. It's for you, but it might help inform your conversation with your sister. The Eucharist really is Jesus, the new book from Joe Heschmeyer. Just hang on, and we'll send it to you for free if you just give us an address. I'm going to try to get everybody on if I can with Bishop Cousins. So on we go to Caleb in Illinois, listening on 92.5 FM. Caleb, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Bishop Cousins.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I'll try to be brief. I am a Protestant, but I think this question applies sort of equally to Catholicism as well. And I'll apologize if it's vague, Bishop. I invite you to just take the question in whatever direction you like. I'm curious,
sure.
How do you think that the Eucharist can help to heal or unify what I see as a growing divide between liberals and conservatives? And I mean that both theologically and politically. And I guess to clarify, I'll ask too, I don't mean so much ecumenism as between Protestants and Catholics or Orthodox, but even just within Catholicism, you know, there are liberals and conservatives.
Sure.
So how can a proper understanding and practice of the Eucharist, which to my eyes should be the most unifying aspect of the faith, how can it help to heal that?
Boy, that's a really good question. I'm so grateful for it. You know, I would say what's key is that we have to learn to understand and live all the aspects of the Eucharist, right? And so, yes, the Eucharist is real presence. Yes, it's sacrifice. Yes, it's communion. And in fact, when we live fully the Eucharist, then we begin to live a Eucharistic life. So I would go to someone like Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Saint Teresa of Calcutta, right? Who was all about service of the poor, which is in a certain way a liberal thing, right? And but why did she do that? Well, because she understood that receiving Jesus in the Eucharist made Jesus live in her, and that whatever she did to the least, she did to Jesus. And so she would even say to her sisters, unless you love Jesus in the Eucharist, you can't love Jesus in the poor. And unless you love Jesus in the poor, you cannot fully love Jesus in the Eucharist, because Jesus comes to us in the Eucharist so poor, right? So I think it's actually helping people understand. And Pope Benedict also spoke about this when he talked about the Eucharist. He said, a Eucharist which does not commit us to caring for the poor is intrinsically disordered. If it doesn't change me, so that I go out and make a gift of my life for those who need Jesus, whether materially or spiritually, then it's intrinsically disorder. St. John Chrysostom, he used to say to the people in his church, don't come here and put your money in the basket and buy gold things for the Holy Mass or for the Divine Liturgy and not clothe Jesus, who's naked out in the street in front of the church, right? He would say these things are connected. So I think it's helping people understand the full reality of the Eucharist. Deeper devotion, that's really essential. And sometimes that's a conservative project, right? Outreach from the Eucharist and helping to go forth and serve others, that's also essential. And some people think that's a liberal project, but it's all actually just Christian. It's what it means to be a Christian. By the way, on our Eucharistic pilgrimages, every Saturday is going to be a service Saturday. We're going to take a break from walking and we're going to serve the poor, because we want to show people that living a Eucharistic life actually means being a willingness to make a gift of my life.
Caleb, thank you so much for that question. I just don't want a Protestant to call and ask the best question of the day, though. I mean, come on, Caleb, we can't have that. So I'm going to try to make you Catholic. I'm going to send you a book if you'd like. It's called Why We're Catholic. I'm going to give it to you if you'd like it, Caleb. But that was just a fantastic question. Thank you so much for bringing that to the show. I'm going to go to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Mark is listening on 105.1 FM. Mark, thank you very, very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Bishop Cousins.
Yes, first I just want to say thanks for the hard work on this, because it is absolutely essential to the kerygma having weight, to everything we're doing to the Grand Commission, and also not just to bring people to the faith, but also to encourage and build up and people who are already Catholic and helping them to hold on to the faith. My question is what is happening, is what y'all are working on going to have enough weight or bite to go trickle down through the diocese, not only the diocese and priests, but also to priest information, to help us really understand that we have to do more. We have to lift up the body of Christ as it is, to have a better reverence and understanding of the Eucharist. I've heard multiple priests give homilies about them encountering people, say, chewing gum on the way up to receive Eucharist. But I've never seen one turn one around to go spit it out and get back in line. And so I think we've had a time where we've been accommodating and been unwilling to offend people, and that we've gotten to, you know, in some cases, a little far away from the truth. And that's led to a lot of the questions you've heard today about reverence and about taking it seriously. And if we don't believe it, who will? And so my question is just that. Is it going to have enough behind it to really see change at Mass?
Thanks for that question. And I would say two things about it. One is, I'm sure that what we're doing isn't perfect, but we're trying to do something. And I think that's really important, right? Like, we see a problem and let's try to do something about it. And we'll do our best to reach down to the places where it's needed most, including seminary formation. You know, our goal would be that this Eucharistic Congress isn't just a one and done thing, but it would actually begin in a movement, right? We used to have these every 4 to 5 years in our country, and we'd like to do that again. We'd like to start having these every 5 years, right? And gradually over time, as we lift up Jesus in the Eucharist, people will come to see him more and understand him more. I often think about that scripture passage where Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw people to myself. And that's exactly what we're trying to do with the National Eucharistic Congress, to lift him up, right? I do think, though, if you look at seminaries today, you find that they're getting very good liturgical formation. And that the young men who are coming out, who are being ordained priests today, they're deeply in love with the Eucharist, and they're deeply committed to helping their people come to a fully alive Catholic discipleship, which is, I know, the goal you're talking about.
Mark, thank you. As I said, lots and lots of folks on the line. I'm going to just keep moving so that Bishop Cousins has a chance to answer as many questions as he can. I want to stress again, before I go to the next question, however, that you can find out all about what we've been talking about by going to eucharisticrevival.org. You can find out about the Congress, about the pilgrimages, about the whole thing at eucharisticrevival.org. Off we go to Kansas City, Missouri. Maya is watching on YouTube in Kansas City. Maya, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question. Question for Bishop Cousins.
Thanks. Thank you much. I'm not Catholic. I start RCIA in September.
Oh, congratulations.
I am confused. Yeah, thanks. I'm excited about it. I'm confused, okay? I watched a communion service on Sunday. They were initiating, I believe it's called, children. And basically, pretty much what happened is that the priest had put the host into their hands. Some of them were wearing gloves, others were not. It was understood what was being received and what it meant. But it kind of threw me off because as a Protestant, I've always been told that Catholics believe that the host is the body of Christ. And every movie I have ever seen, yeah. The priest put the host on the tongue. You knew it had to be coming, right? So can you explain to me when and how and why it became necessary for the priest to place the host on the tongue as opposed to putting it in their hand? Is there really a difference?
Okay.
Are we really offending? And can you possibly make it so that we who are coming into the faith, we really need a lot of care and attention because there's a lot of changes going on right now.
Yes.
And
yeah.
It's kind of scary.
Yeah, yeah. You're coming into a church that is still experiencing extraordinary change, even more than 50 years after the big council. But Bishop, can you help Maya?
Yeah, so Maya, the thing is this, that in the early church, everyone, it seems, most people received communion on the hand, right? And so we have descriptions of that, like St. Cyprian, who's a 4th century bishop, and he writes, he says, when you come to receive communion, take your left hand and make a throne for your right, and be cautious lest any particle fall, because each particle is gold, right? Then as the tradition developed, people began to receive more and more on the tongue, and pretty soon, you know, sometime in the beginning of the second millennium, it was decided that we should only receive communion on the tongue. And then with the Second Vatican Council, which happened in 1965, it was permitted once again to receive communion on the hand, but there's no requirement. So it's either or. You're allowed to receive communion on the hand, you're allowed to receive communion on the tongue. And it's kind of up to you. It's what do you feel is more reverent? As I said, I've seen people receive communion both ways, and I find them both reverent. What's important is not to receive communion carelessly, right? And so what's important is that if I do receive communion on the hand, that I am cautious about how I receive it. However I receive it, I actually receive it lovingly, because this is, your point is exactly right. We believe it's really the body and the blood of Jesus. And in fact, we believe it's his body, blood, soul, and divinity, that all of Jesus is there. And so we want to receive Jesus as reverently as possible.
Maya, I hope that was helpful to you. I'd like to send you the book, Why We're Catholic, as well, if you'd like a copy of it. All you got to do is stay on the line. Edgar will get your information and we'll send it off to you. And I hope as you go through the RCIA process, sometimes called the OCIA process now, that you'll call us again with any questions that come up, because that's an exciting time and we'd love to answer those questions. Bishop, anything you want to leave us with about the whole Eucharistic revival before we got to let you go?
You know, I would just make the point that we called this a revival for a reason, not a renewal, not a reunion, a revival, because a revival is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's something the Holy Spirit does in people's hearts. And so I'm going to just invite people to pray, right? Conversion, as we're very clear from the Gospels, Jesus himself, not everybody who heard Jesus himself was converted, right? Conversion is a work of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts. And so inviting all people to pray that there would be a revival of Eucharistic faith in the church, because if the church is strong in her love of the Eucharist, that's our heart, right?
Amen.
And that means that we'll be strong in our heart and we'll be able to stand and witness to the culture that needs it so much.
Bishop Andrew Cousins has been our guest. Bishop, may we and our listeners have your blessing before you go.
Yes, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon each of you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Bishop, I'm so grateful you took the time with us. It seems that the revival is in good hands under your leadership. I hope anytime you've got anything you want to share with folks that you'll feel welcome to come back.
Thank you very much, Si. God bless you.
Jimmy Akin coming up right after this. Catholic Answers Live.